The following program of Law and Gospel is underwritten by the Pernod Eye Institute, located at 6680 Chippewa in South St. Louis, 314-351-0101.
We all leave footprints in the sand. Will yours be a big heel, H-E-E-L, or a great soul, S-O-U-L? I'm Tom Baker, and this is Open Mic Friday here on Law and Gospel on this Friday, May the 14th. This is open mic in the sense that you can call me with any question at all on your mind. You do not have to be on subject, like I like to be doing the rest of the week. We're taking a look at billboards for a moment, then we're going to move to some wonderful emails that I have received, some from even out of the country, and we're going to address some of the issues that were raised in those emails. But this billboard was an interesting one, was it not? We all leave footprints in the sand. Will yours be a big heel or a great soul? Now, if you want to call, don't hesitate to do so. St. Louis area, 505-7850. And North America, toll-free, 1-800-730-2727. And I do appreciate those who have been emailing me with some items in regard to questions you have to lawgospel at lawgospel.com. So this first billboard, we all leave footprints in the sand. Will yours be a big heel or a great soul? Now, I know what they're trying to say here. What are you going to leave behind? What will people remember you best? Putting your heel down or a wonderful soul, S-O-U-L? You see, this is a play on words because soul, S-O-L-E, you know, refers to the foot. And are you going to be a big heel or a big soul? Heel being negative, soul being really something positive here. Well, the answer is, you have no idea. Because let's take Jesus as an example. The footprints he left in the sand, was he a big heel or a great soul? You see, if you start asking the question from man's point of view, those who crucified him would obviously conclude he was a big heel. Those who believed he raised from the dead and forgave us all our sins, what a wonderful human soul. See, perspective is everything. Until you think about God. And guess what? God is going to regard you as a Christian as a great soul. Because what could possibly stand in your way? Actually, nothing. Your sins are forgiven. You're wearing the robe of righteousness. Let's go to the phone lines right now. Hi, I'm Tom Baker. To whom am I speaking?
Hi, this is Mike Hughes.
Hi, Mike. How can I help you?
Are we on the air?
Yes, we are.
Oh, okay. Hi. Hey, Pastor Tom.
Yes.
I listen to your show every day. I struggle with, like, obsessive, compulsive, like, religious fears, you know, obsessing about whether or not I've committed a certain sin or whether or not something's a sin, that kind of thing.
Yes, that's something all of us do.
Okay.
Yeah, you join the crowd because, you know, the more you become a Christian, the more you get concerned about your sin, Mike.
Okay.
Now, I don't want to get in anything specific. If you have a real specific problem, don't hesitate to email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com with your phone number, and I'd be glad to call you. But in general terms, what would you like to say?
Well, like my thing is like video games, and it was something that I used to be really enslaved to before I became a Christian.
Uh-huh.
But and then when I became a Christian, like, for about a year I played, and then all of a sudden I started feeling like, well, this is bad, and I need to get rid of it, and so that's what I did. And then...
Well, why was it bad? Was it leading you into sinful situations, or was it just the amount of time that you were spending on it?
I felt like it was like an idol.
Yes.
So then, like, for like 5 years, I didn't really play, but every time I'd go buy Toys R Us or if I'd be in Walmart, I'd always want to go to the video game section, and it just was like a constant battle. But then, like, recently, then I started, once I got more into Lutheranism, because I grew up a Seventh-day Adventist, then I became a Calvinist, and then I finally became a Lutheran. And when I, as I've been moving into Lutheranism, I've started thinking, well, no, this is kind of just legalistic, and, you know, it started seeming like it's becoming like a Pharisee kind of thing.
Yes.
But then also, now that, like, I got a system now, but, you know, it, I don't know. Growing up Seventh-day Adventist, they kind of have, like, the same kind of, like, view of sin as, like, Amish.
Yes.
A little bit. I mean, not everybody, but sometimes. But, I mean, the thing that's tricky is it's like...
Well, your worth to God is measured by your obedience.
Yeah, but, like, the tricky thing is like, there is danger, like, you really can get yourself in trouble, like, where it's not just legalism, you really are doing bad things.
Yes.
So that's kind of hard to tell the difference sometimes, you know, because a lot of times, I don't know.
Well, an example that I have in my life is I like watching television.
Yeah.
And I tell you, I could sit there all day watching movies, especially with cable. You got 100-some-odd stations. So what I did, I kind of trained myself. I have a TiVo, and that means I can copy or at least have a reproduction of the movie or the sitcom or whatever I want to see. And then I set aside a time each evening, and it's normally late at night, and it's normally when I'm eating, and I can go through like an hour program in about 40 minutes because I take out all the advertising and such.
Oh, yeah.
But if I didn't do something... To stop that, boy, I could be watching television in every waking hour, in a sense, because it's so enjoyable.
Yeah, yeah.
So your area is video games. My children were into video games, but not near as much as obviously you were in. What you need to do is, first of all, recognize that God loves you. He's not going to minimize his love, no matter what you're addicted to or whatever, but then there is a way to overcome. I would talk to someone who's spiritually inclined, your pastor or whatever, and you could set up a system where you do play the video game certain hours of the week, just because it's an enjoyable thing, but you just keep to that and don't let it overcome you.
Yeah, that's the kind of thing, like, because there was a show you did on the Rich Young Ruler.
Yes.
And you were saying, like, if you're living under the law, you're addicted to something, well, you just got to get rid of it. And then, so, like when I listened to that, I was so shocked. I was just like, you mean you don't? You know, because I'm sitting there thinking, like, okay, video games are definitely an idol for me. But then when I do play them, I do find that after I play for about an hour, I'm starting to get bored and I wanted to do something else, which is what a normal person kind of would do. So it.
Well, if you're addicted to it, you wouldn't get bored.
Yeah.
You see, and so sometimes God, as you become more and more a Christian, he can take away some of that addiction and so forth.
That's the thing. I just feel scared, like, that. Like, I keep having this idea of, like, the Trojan horse, you know?
Yes.
Like, because the system, you know, it kind of like what you were saying, like, you can get all movies, you can get, you know, all this stuff that... Now, I know that also kind of falls into, like, the Amish thing of, well, the sin is out there, and if I can just keep the world out there, then I'll be safe in here, you know, like...
But how about those of us who have a problem of overeating?
Yeah,
are we
right.
supposed to stay away from food or over drinking? Are we never supposed to take another drink or going over the speed limit, never get into a car? No, where it is a sin, and there are some things that are always a sin no matter what the circumstances. I was just watching part of the television show, I think on Fox, and they were talking about this fellow who has a website where people who are married can meet other people who are married so they can cheat.
Oh.
You know, because they're fed up with their own marriage, and they did a really good story on that. Now, see, that there would always be a sin.
Yeah, yeah.
No matter what the circumstances. But at least with my television and your video, those are things that in and of themselves are not sins. And see, the Amish would say, if it could lead to sin, then you better never do it.
Yeah, yeah.
And so that's why they don't have electricity, they don't have televisions, they... It's just really kind of going overboard, trying to protect yourself from sin when God has already overcome sin for you. What's the problem here? These people just don't understand it. Remember, the rich man asked the question, what must I do?
Yeah.
And so Jesus says, oh, you want to do something? Well, then you got to be absolutely perfect. And so anything that's causing you addiction, like your money, you got to get rid of. In your case, it would be video games. In mine, it would be watching television programs or other people. It would be eating or whatever. Or, see, that's the law. Or trust in me as Savior.
Yeah.
It's a total difference. I don't know if you heard a couple of nights ago we were talking about the distinction between law and gospel, that it really wasn't something that was made up.
I heard that show.
Well, we didn't get to all of the church fathers. There's one who, his name is Tychonius. He died soon after 390 A.D. And here's what he wrote. The gospel's promise is distinguished from the law, and since it is different, it cannot be mixed with the law, for a condition of law invalidates the promise.
Oh, yeah, that's like in Romans 4 where it says that the promise comes by faith, otherwise it would be worthless.
Yes. Yeah, if it's not by faith, if it's not by trust, and it's by your works, and therefore it's of the law, it's not of the gospel.
Yeah.
This is such a simple distinction. Now, how is this helpful to us in the life of sanctification? We first of all have to throw the devil out, that because of whatever we're kind of addicted to, that is kind of neutral in and of itself, but because we do more than we should, it causes some problems. First of all, that will not damn you.
But like, it seems like it could kill, your faith. Like, if I got more and more into video games, then it's like I stopped going to church, and then.
That's right. Yeah, there's no doubt that anything can lead us to unbelief. So that what we do in prayer to God is ask Him to help us be strengthened against that particular temptation of Satan, and then. Like, for instance, I do not buy a car that does not have speed control on it. It just so happens we were given a car by someone, our daughter, and it doesn't have speed control. And every time I drive it, I'm going down the highway listening to the radio, and all of a sudden I look down, I'm 12 miles over the speed limit.
Oh.
I cannot. You see, I was born with a heavier right foot than left foot. See,
okay.
So it's really God's fault that I have so much pressure on the accelerator. You know, I sound like Eve, don't I? So the way I train myself, I will not buy a car if it cannot do cruise control at 17 miles an hour.
Okay.
And so I test them out, and so all the vehicles I drive with cruise control, they can do that. And it's the only way, or else I just, you know... I've got some cars that when you're going 60, it feels like you're going 30 miles an hour.
Okay.
And so this is how you just have to put down your old Adam in ways and ask the advice of other people, and particularly maybe somebody who's had a similar problem to this, and then give me a ring back in a few weeks and tell me how things are going.
Okay.
So
you're saying you kind of... You come up with some kind of objective standard that becomes your, like, safety area.
Well said. Okay. Well said. Like, to an alcoholic, I would say, don't go to a bar alone. You know.
Okay.
it was somebody who was really involved with women all the time, you would stay away from joints where women are scantily clad and dancing and things like that. And I tell you, it doesn't get rid of your desire, but it's a way of putting down the old Adam and Satan. And you've got a real friend working with you to do that. His name is Jesus Christ.
Okay.
Thanks so much for calling.
Thanks, Pastor Tom.
Okay, God bless.
Bye.
Okay.
Bye.
And that was Mike. And anybody else, if they would like to call, don't hesitate to do so at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. You see, long gospel is more than just helping us to understand the text or apply it. It also is very helpful in understanding how to live the life of sanctification. God gives us His will that He desires us to do. And when we run into a problem, we really need to put down the old Adam. And there were times that even the Apostle Paul, remember, he fasted. Now, why would you fast if you're a Christian going to heaven for sure? Because it's a way of reminding you that all gifts that you have, including food, comes from God. So sometimes we put ourselves in situations where we do not get involved with something that may hurt us as a way of thanking God and as a way also of watching out that the devil doesn't get more of a hold over us. Now, this kind of leads right in to what I was going to do next. I wanted the billboard first, and then we're going to move to this new subject. I received an email from a friend in Canada who listens to us, and he sent me a paper, shall I say, from a man named Douglas Benson. And I'm mentioning his name only because he doesn't mind talking about his beliefs. He's actually writing to Dr. Laura. And he talks to her, but as you're going to see very quickly, he really isn't serious in agreeing with the Word of God. He begins, "Thank you for doing so much to educate people regarding God's law. I have learned a great deal from your show and try to share that knowledge with as many people as I can. When someone tries to defend the homosexual lifestyle, for example, I simply remind them that Leviticus 18:22 clearly states it to be an abomination. End of debate." So up to now, that letter's not bad. But then he says, "I do need some advice from you regarding some other elements of God's law and how to follow them. Leviticus 25:44 states that I may possess slaves, both male and female, provided they are purchased from neighboring nations. A friend of mine claims that this applies to Mexicans, but not Canadians. Can you clarify? Why can't I own Canadians? I would also like to sell my daughter into slavery as sanctioned in Exodus 21:7. In this day and age, what do you think would be a fair price for her?" Well, what he does in the entire letter, he kind of goes through, for example, number 5, "I have a neighbor who insists on working on the Sabbath. Exodus 35:2 clearly states he should be put to death. Am I morally obligated to kill him myself, or should I ask the police to do it?" And then from Leviticus 11:10, "A friend of mine feels that even though eating shellfish is an abomination, it is a lesser abomination than homosexuality. I don't agree. Can you settle this? Are there degrees of abomination?" Now, what he has done is he's gone through the Bible, and he's picked out laws that God had. Let's take the one from Leviticus 11:6-8. It says that touching the skin of a dead pig makes me unclean, but may I still play football if I wear gloves? Now, what he has done here is he's forgotten Peter's vision on a roof in the New Testament. What he has done, he has grabbed a whole bunch of civil laws and ceremonial laws that no longer apply to us. In fact, there are civil laws in other countries that would ask for 80% of your money as taxation. Now, I'm sure you wouldn't like that. And people move from those countries because they don't want so much of their money going to the government. But does the government have the right to do that? Well, it seems so. because they're valid governments. The point I'm trying to make here is there's a distinction in theology between the various kinds of law. We've spoken of it many a time, moral, civil, and ceremonial. Take the eating of shellfish or working on the Sabbath that he mentions, or male friends getting their hair trimmed, or pig. All of those were abrogated by God himself. What do I mean by that? You see, they were all put in place to remind us that we were not yet free. The Messiah had not arrived. We were still in bondage. That's why the ceremonial laws were completely abrogated, which means they're no longer useful for Christians. There was a group called Judaizers in the New Testament. People who were Jewish became Christian, but insisted that every Gentile who became a Christian still had to be circumcised, etc. And they could pop off the Old Testament Bible verses as well as anybody. But as the Apostle Paul explains, we're not supposed to be arguing anymore about the moon or Sabbaths or other things, because as part of the ceremonial laws, their need for existence is no longer necessary, because Jesus has freed us from the curse of the law. So that people who argue the Sabbath is Saturday, first of all, don't understand, it seems to me, that the word Sabbath means day of rest, and that in the New Covenant community, that is, that Jesus established, we do not have such house rules anymore. Now, this kind of fits in with Mike. You can be Amish and not let anybody be put into a position where they may be tempted with sin. But I just saw an Amish movie, and it was about the real-life situation of those Amish children being shot to death by a murderer. And some of the Amish did not take that very well at all. In other words, they're as big a sinner as I am. So you can protect yourself all you want from not supposedly doing things that you think would be inappropriate that could lead to unbelief, but it's not going to help. The devil's way too powerful for that. In fact, one of the sins you will end up having is, boy, thank God I'm not like other people because I am not doing these things. You become very pharisaical. And then you look to your works as a way of saving yourself, and you fall right back under the law. Yes, all of us have some kind of area of life where we take things that are normally good for us and overuse them or overextend ourselves. Those things we need to take to the Lord in prayer and stop it. That's it. Just stop it, because when you stop it, you're fighting against Satan himself. And by the way, you can't do that alone. That's why the Christian alone can overcome such temptation in a way that unbelievers don't even have a chance. I'm Tom Baker. You want to phone me? 505-7850 or toll free 1-800-730-2727. Stay with us through the break.
Law and Gospel with Tom Baker is underwritten by the Pernod Eye Institute of St. Louis. In 1978, Drs. Flavius and Joan Pernod founded the Pernod Eye Institute with a commitment to provide trustworthy, comprehensive eye care to their patients. Giving patients improved vision with up-to-date technology is their mission, from cataract or glaucoma treatment to laser vision correction. The Pernod Eye Institute is located at 6680 Chippewa in St. Louis, 314-351-0101. It's a long-standing tradition at KFUO Radio. Every Sunday morning, we carry two live worship broadcasts from area churches. At 8 o'clock, we carry the service from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois. The Reverend Stephen Tice is the pastor. Then at 10:45, we broadcast our second service, this time from Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne, where the Reverend Tim Ostermeyer is the pastor. If it serves you well, listen to one or both of our Sunday morning worship broadcasts on KFUO Radio.
Are frogs and crabs smart enough to cheat? The answer next. on today's Creation Moments. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
Con men develop elaborate schemes to cheat people out of their money or other possessions. We would not expect such intelligently directed, albeit sinful, behavior in animals, except that the Bible tells us that deceit is the way of the world since sin has entered the creation. To their surprise, two groups of researchers have discovered a number of animals that tried to con their own kind. One group of researchers spent 2 years standing in ponds getting to know green frogs. They discovered that when an intruding frog enters a frog community, even the younger males attempt to intimidate him by croaking at a much lower pitch than normal. This makes even the young frogs sound like the bigger members of the community, bluffing the intruder. Another team studied Afro-Asian fiddler crabs. When one of the male crabs loses its claw, it will grow back, but only slowly. So the crab quickly grows a fake claw until the new one grows in. Now, a fake claw is useless for fighting, but it works well in aggressive claw waving at other males. It can also be used in the claw waving that is part of the crab's mating ritual. Females prefer the fastest waving claws, so the lighter fake claws, which wave faster, are a real advantage. While animals cannot be charged with sin, we are responsible for our actions. We thank God that He has sent His Son to save us from the guilt of our sins.
For a free copy of our Creation Resource Catalog, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
The essence of Monday afternoon from 1 to 4 on KFUO Radio includes some great Christian music, but also some conversation. We'll also be finding out from Karen Tripp how God is bigger than falling in love. That's a mystery we can chew on for a while here. We'll also be talking with Deaconess Melissa DeGroat from Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne. That and a whole lot more awaits you between 1 and 4 on Monday. It's called The Essence of KFUO Radio. We are where you are.
It's the 38th Annual Gypsy Caravan, a Memorial Day tradition, with over 400 booths, including 72 new protected vendor spaces at the University of Missouri St. Louis campus, Memorial Day, Monday, May 31st. Early bird, 7 to 9 a.m., everybody else, 9 till 5. Proceeds from Gypsy Caravan benefit the St. Louis Symphony Orchestra and the Symphony's music education and community programs. There's nothing quite like Gypsy Caravan. For additional information, see online gypsycaravan-stl.org.
Tom Aker back here for the second portion of Law and Gospel on this Friday, May the 14th. What are we going to talk about on Monday? Well, the coming Sunday after Monday is Pentecost. And I'm sure most of us know about Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. We just did something on the Ascension yesterday and showed a number of Bible passages, one of which from Revelation 5 that most people would not have realized is all about the Ascension. Well, there's a Old Testament reading that's used a lot of times on the day of Pentecost, the Tower of Babel story. Why would that be connected to Pentecost? That's what we're going to be taking a look at then this coming Monday, and a real advantage to you about the Pentecost event in light of the Tower of Babel. Right now, this is Open Mic Friday, so you can phone in with anything you have on your mind. St. Louis area, 505-7850. Toll free is 1-800-730-2727. Just replied not only to Mike who phoned in, but also to a gentleman from Canada who sent me an article that he was reading about how a person was confusing the civil and ceremonial laws of the Old Testament that are no longer in place and thinking that, see, this is God's word, why aren't we doing it today? This is a mark of a fundamentalist who takes all of Scripture at the same level. I've actually heard pastors say, if you don't believe that Nimrod is a hunter, you're going to hell. Or if you don't believe in six-day, 24-hour creation, you're going to hell. Or, and they take other historicity or historical events and say, boy, that is at the same level as the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, unfortunately, when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you do not get omniscience and perfection of knowledge concerning the Bible. So you need to continue to go to Bible studies and church services in order to become more mature in your understanding of the perfect faith that you have been given. Now, I'm going to combine a couple of emails because people are really interested in this whole understanding of the ceremonial laws, and so it fits perfectly in. The Bible passage I want to take a look at, though, is from Hebrews. And the one I want to read to you is Hebrews chapter 10. Talk about a law-gospel distinction. For the law, and here they're talking about ceremonial laws, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same ceremonial sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. Now see, God demands perfection. And the writer of the Hebrews is simply giving us God's point of view. Nobody, no matter how good they are in doing the ceremonial laws, will ever be able to become perfect through that, which, of course, totally devastates the Mormon religion because they're based on ceremonial laws. The point is, God didn't set up the ceremonial laws in order for you to become perfect. He actually set them up in order for you to realize that it was impossible for you to become perfect. I'll explain that a little bit. Number 2, verse 2, chapter 10. Then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purged, would have had no more consciousness of sins. Now, isn't that an excellent point that the writer to the Hebrews is making? If these ceremonial laws did make somebody perfect, then why did they keep on doing them? Because once purged of sin, they would have no more consciousness of sin, would they? But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. See, this is the primary purpose of the ceremonial laws, to remind you of your true state from God's point of view. You are a poor, miserable sinner deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. And in case you're wondering that God thinks that the sacrifices of the Old Testament could take away sins like the Pharisees thought, listen to verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. I mean, what more do you need in the Bible except that one verse to show you that the ceremonial laws that God had instituted as a reminder of man's true condition and also did not allow certain things like the eating of certain kinds of meat and various rituals you had to go through, that was for the purpose of making you really feel uncomfortable in regard to yourself and you could hardly wait till the Messiah comes. This is the Levitical rules, and even though it was by divine appointment and was very excellent and useful in their time and place, but once you set that up as like in competition with Jesus Christ, it really shows the weakness and imperfection of the ceremonial laws. Well, like Mike was saying, reminding us of the rich man, when somebody comes to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? With the rich man, Jesus said, okay, you're addicted to money, get rid of that. Remember the lawyer said the same question in Luke chapter 10. And what did Jesus say? Oh, you're addicted to not loving your neighbor? Guess what? You got to love your neighbor or else you're not going to heaven. We'll go back to the phone lines right now. I'm Tom Baker. To whom am I speaking?
Jim.
Hi, Jim. How can I help you?
Hey, Brother Tom.
Good to hear from you.
You too. I just happened to tune in today.
Well, it must be the Holy Spirit leading you.
I'm telling you. Glory.
Okay.
Okay. In Colossians 2.
Yes.
All the handwriting and all the law was nailed to the cross, right?
Yes.
Okie dokie. We're no longer. Now, 9 of the 10 commandments are brought over into the New Testament.
Which one is it?
The one that was dropped was the Sabbath.
No. We still keep the Sabbath.
Oh, well, yeah.
We don't follow the ceremonial part of it, that it would have to be on Saturday.
That's right.
We follow it. It can be any day you want, Jim, because you're free now from the ceremonial laws.
That's true. But
okay.
That wasn't my question.
All righty.
Okay. Now, I kind of am a little bit of a teacher. You know, I've taught Sunday school and so forth. No.
Okay.
And I said we don't no longer keep the Ten Commandments.
We never did.
No. Uh-uh.
Okay.
Okay. Now, is it because? And I try to explain it this way: that the Jews kept the Ten Commandments to be saved. We keep the Ten Commandments now because, number one, they're written on the tables of our heart instead of the tables of stone. And they keep us. We don't keep it.
Yes.
This is one of the things that I have kind of struggled over a little bit.
Well, I don't think the Jews in Israel kept the commandments any more than you and I did. It was in this new religion called Judaism that gave the impression that they were keeping the commandments because, like, they had never murdered anybody until Jesus said, you know, even a bad thought is murder.
Yeah, uh-huh, uh-huh.
So both the Jews of the Old Testament, like Abraham, he believed in God, but look at all the sins he did after that. And I think Colossians 2 gives you your answer because it says that you, and that's Jim and me, Tom, being dead in our trespasses, he has made us alive together with him. And here's how he did it for you, Jim. He didn't give you the ability to obey the commandments perfectly. He forgave all your trespasses and wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us.
Amen,
Now, that meant the day that you sin, you deserve eternal hell.
Amen.
And that was wiped out by Jesus because he experienced hell in your place, Jim. My God, why have you forsaken me? You know all this in your heart.
Oh, Yeah.
Isn't it tough to get it across as a teacher?
Now, say that again.
It's very hard. It's very hard to get this across sometimes to students who still are living under the law.
Yeah. Well, I mean, you know, I'm not as smart as you are because I didn't go to high seminary.
Yeah, but dividing law and gospel doesn't take smarts. It takes experience in the school of experience.
Well,
and the kind of talks I've had with you, Jim, you're wise. You don't have to have a lot of knowledge. You're wise to recognize the distinctions between law and gospel.
Yeah. You know, you asked me one time, we were talking about you're going to be teaching probably next week on Pentecost.
Yes.
Well, you know I'm Pentecostal.
Yes, sir.
Okay, you asked me one time if I'd ever shouted and how it felt.
Uh-huh.
And we were not talking along that line, and I said we were not talking along that line. But I've shouted in the spirit, and you asked me how it felt. Well, you know, it sort of kind of, if you can put yourself in the World Series or the Super Bowl, right there at the last few seconds, you're at bat,
Yeah, no, I know.
You get that,
yeah.
You get that winning run in.
Right.
You can just add to it about 10 or 20 times that, and then you got a Holy Ghost shout.
Okay, well, thank you so much for that insight, and God bless you, and please listen to when I talk about Pentecost. I'll be bringing some of that up. Let's go to our next caller. Hi, I'm Tom Baker. To whom am I speaking?
You're speaking to James.
Okay. I went from Jim to James.
From James to Jim.
No, from Jim to James.
Oh, okay, okay.
Jim was before you.
Okay.
Are you James?
I am James.
I know you
Jim.
Are. Go ahead,
Jim.
Just ask
Jim, though.
Great caller.
Okay. I'd like for you to give me a law and gospel application of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. And tell, kind of give me some tips on how this good example affects soul winning.
Oh, that's kind of interesting. In fact, I'm talking at Reformation Church this coming Sunday about soul winning and witnessing in the Bible class at 9:30. By the way, if anybody is in the Afton area, Reformation 9:30, and the following Sunday I'll have my second Bible class there, and I'll be preaching also for Pentecost. But thank you, James, for that. And you want me to look at 1 Timothy 4, 12 to 16. Let me read it and make sure we got the right one, because sometimes I don't.
Okay.
Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Oh, two more. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Now, what's your specific question, the law and gospel about this?
I'd like a law and gospel application and interpretation, and in that verse 16, it seems to point to soul when it says both yourself and those who hear you.
Yes. Okay. You want to stay on the line, or?
Actually, no. I'm going to go in with the others and listen to you.
Okay. Thank you very much, James.
Thank you.
All right. Bye. Okay. Let's take a look at this in more detail. First of all, when Paul says, these things command and teach, we are reminded of what the Lord said in his last words in Matthew. How do you make disciples? Go you therefore and make disciples by baptizing and teaching. So teaching is really, really important. Now, when he says, let no one despise your youth, is the Apostle Paul writing to you or to me? No, he's not. This is actually a letter, his first one, to Timothy, who is not only his true son in the faith, but also who is a pastor in the congregation. But he's very, very young. And so Paul says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word. Now that is absolutely critical. In other words, we bring the Word of God to bear upon each and every situation. We have in our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we have officials who sometimes have to get involved with various items that are going on in the congregation. Maybe there's an argument between a pastor and the congregation, or among congregational members, or among two pastors. They were talking about that in the Bible class this morning, which you will rehear, by the way, at 7 o'clock after this program. And there's two ways that you can deal with this. You can deal with it by setting down guidelines of what people should or should not do. Or you can deal with it by using the Word of God. So if it's a personality problem, the Word of God has a lot to bear. If it's a doctrinal problem, that's the only place you should go. To the Word of God and get that done first. And in that process, you do so in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. In other words, If you're having an argument with somebody in the church, you don't say, look, I know the Bible better than you do. Like Jim, our caller, he said, well, you're a lot smarter than I am. No, I've got some degrees behind my name that gives me some knowledge that Jim may not have. But when it comes to distinguishing between law and gospel, you see how well he went, where I reminded him the Sabbath was still one of our commandments. It's just not the ceremonial law, and he agreed with that. So he's got wisdom from the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of laity who have wisdom. They may not be able to teach, but they certainly have wisdom going on. Timothy is supposed to do this, till I come, Paul says. That means until I arrive, give attention, now listen to this, to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, what do you think he's asking him to be reading? Obviously, what Paul himself used many times, and that was the Word of God. So he's asking Timothy to continue to study. You know, I tell you from my heart, you just can't assign somebody to be your pastor who hasn't had training in the original languages of the Bible, in the history of the Christian church, because you're going to end up reinventing the wheel all the time. And the other thing is to doctrine. By the way, the word doctrine there, that's the King James and the New King James, is actually just the word teachings. But anything that is a teaching of the Christian church is part of our doctrine. Now, verse 14. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Will we do that also? We just had a whole number of seminarians become pastors. They're going to be being ordained, many of them this coming summer. And pastors will be laying on their hands. The gift that they are going to be receiving is not some intrinsic gift where all of a sudden, like Roman Catholics, they can change a bread to a body or wine to blood. No, the gift they're being given is to be a under-shepherd to the church, to be a servant to others. And that was decided by the church at large. Verse 15, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress might be evident to all. Now, are we talking about salvation here? No, because the word used for progress in the New King James is used in the King James as that thy profiting may appear to all. Well, what it means is that when you are absorbed in these items, the reading of the Word of God, everyone will see your progress. Now, how does that come about? Well, I'll tell you this. When I left the seminary and became a pastor, I never could have done a radio program like this. No, I had had a number of years, but even pastors, when they get out, we still have to learn law and gospel. There's still a lot more, and you learn this in the experience of the Holy Christian Church. It's part of the reason why so many false teachings have occurred, because laity have been given the opportunity to be teaching when they really don't have the gift to do that. Now, there are some laity who do, but that's after much study and knowing the original languages. I attend a Bible study occasionally at St. Paul de Pere, and in that Bible study, there are some laymen who did take the original Greek, learn that. And so it's always fun when they're talking because they have more insights than the other people sitting there, because the English is just really pretty pitiful in getting across the nuances of what the text is talking about. That's why you need to go to a Bible study. Well, getting back, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Now, isn't that interesting? Well, what the Apostle Paul is saying is you need to take heed to yourself. What does he mean? Well, kind of like all of us are like Mike, where we all have some kind of temptations, some kind of addictions. Some are not as serious as others. I just really feel for, you know, somebody who has a violent temper where they end up killing people. You know, thanks be to God, I don't have that problem to the point where I kill people. But some people are just built with seemingly no conscience. But from God's point of view, every one of us have some kind of a problem. And whatever it is, you need to train yourself. You need to watch yourself that you don't become embedded in that problem so that your faith may be even taken away by the devil. And the way that you take heed to yourself is also checking out the doctrine. That is the teachings of the Holy Christian Church. So now we finally get to the point that James is asking about. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will both save yourself and those who hear you. Now, isn't that interesting? He says, take heed to the teachings of the church. For in doing this, you will save yourself and them that not obey them, but hear them. The word hear is there, not obey. See, this is the huge difference between Christianity. The way we stay in the one true faith is by listening again and again to the true doctrine of the Holy Christian Church. This is why we believe that KFUO Radio, we are where you are. We need to be. Because through this radio station, you hear the true doctrine of God. And therefore, there are many people who have been brought to salvation through hearing this word. So the point that would be made here is that he's not saving himself by doing something. He's saving himself by allowing God to immerse him in the Word of God to such a level that not only is he comforted by the promises of God, but he's also put in a position where when he says the Word of God, the Holy Spirit works faith in others. The key point here from a law gospel point of view, Timothy is not being told to save himself because he needs to be obedient. He needs to be faithful to the Word of God. 9:30, Reformation Church. I'll be having a Bible study on this. Don't hesitate to come on over. Until then, Monday, God bless.
Law and Gospel is underwritten by the Pernod Eye Institute, located at 6680 Chippewa in South St. Louis, 314-351-0101. Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker Monday through Friday at 6 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.